Good evening to each and every one of you tonight. As I've considered what to speak about this evening, there's been one major concept that has been going through my mind over the last month or more, and that is the concept of prayer. It's something that I have spent a considerable amount of time over the last month or so thinking about and considering different topics to discuss as I have been preparing for tonight's lesson. And one thing that was, I would say, pretty advantageous or helpful is that last week, our evangelist, Jared Bowman, preached a lesson on the once great King Asa and how he sought after God, how he sought after God for much of the early portion of his life. And then later on, tragically, he began to turn away from that. He began to trust in himself. He began to not seek after God as much as he did initially. And by the end of his life, he had a serious health problem with his foot or with his leg. And instead of seeking after God, he sought after the physicians. And he passed away following that ailment, that illness that he had. And though it wasn't intentional, tonight's sermon is sort of like a complementary perspective on that, specifically the idea of seeking after God. And in contrast to King Asa, I would like to look at a different king, a king who, though he sinned, though he fell short at times, he did always seek after God. He repented, and he always sought to know God and his glory and his will and his character, and he wanted to be pleasing in his sight. And that king that I am alluding to is King David, who is a man who wrote many of the Psalms, which is one of the greatest books of the Old Testament. And in the Psalms, there's many of them that are written, again, by King David. But I would like us to turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Because I'd like us to consider King David in his prayers, and seeking after God in prayer, which is the title for tonight's lesson, which is based on what we find again in Psalm 86. Before we read our text for the evening, I'd like us to remember one thing or notice one thing as we read this wonderful psalm of King David. Notice how often he speaks of God, how often he speaks of God's character and his will. And also notice how humble and lowly King David is whenever he does this prayer. Please read with me in Psalm 86, where it begins, "Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. As we begin our lesson tonight, I want to begin by speaking about the first major concept that is taught in this particular psalm, in this prayer, and that is our relation to God, our position to God, our relative position to God, and how God is exalted and God is holy and almighty, and how we are to be low and humble and meek and contrite. In the very first verse, at the very beginning, we do get an indication of how God is glorious, how God is higher, how God is exalted, just by the simple phrase of, "Bow down your ear, O Lord." When David is doing this prayer, he isn't talking to God like God is equal with him. Obviously not. Of course not. That'd be ridiculous. But no, God is high, he's exalted, and David asks that God's ear be moved down so he could hear better. Sort of like how a child will raise their voice up to their parents, and how the parents will lean over sometimes and hear and listen and indicate that they're trying to listen to their child. And in a similar way, David asked God that he bow down his ear to him and that he may hear him. And then again in verse 6, another statement of the ear of God. In verse 6, it says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." This kind of imagery is found in various places in the Psalms of David. If we turn to Psalm 31, Psalm 31 and verse 2, we see this kind of imagery again. Psalm 31 in verse 2. I'll begin with verse 1 as well. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." And again, in like manner, in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, another psalm of David. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." In this particular psalm, we actually find three different instances where we see the exalted, high nature of God. Not only does it have mention of the "give ear to my words" in verse 1, but we also have King David, who is one who is reigning. He's one who's royal. He's one who has been anointed by God. And he is king, and he's reigning. And yet, even though King David is one who can reign and has reigned because of God, he says to God, "My King and my God." Even though he is exalted on earth as a human, he knows his proper position. He knows his proper position before God, and that he is to be humble and lowly compared to God. And so he calls God his King. And again, in verse 3, he talks about how God, the Lord Almighty, shall hear his voice in the morning and his prayers. And he says, "I will look up. I will look up." Thus demonstrating indeed that King David viewed himself as humble and low and poor and needy. And that is a proper perspective. That's a proper attitude that he had and that we should have as well. If we turn back to our text in Psalm 86, not only is God exalted indirectly with the mention of those things from verses 1 and 6, but also the concept of us being lowly, or King David being lowly, is also explicitly mentioned. If you look in our text, you notice how many times it makes mention of how King David is poor and needy and how he is a servant. In verse 1, it says, "For I am poor and needy." in verse 2, save your servant who trusted you. In verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant. And again, in verse 16, he prays to God, O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Now, admittedly, I will say that this concept, this exalted nature of God, our lowly position before him, is something that we can take for granted. I believe it is something that we all understand. But it is something that is in this text for a reason, and I still wanted to bring it up, because without this humility, without this proper perspective, then nothing else exactly fits together, you could say, in the psalm. In order for King David's prayer to be effective, to be heard, he had to be humble. He had to be meek and lowly, just as we should as well. And it's tempting for us, again, to forget that aspect of our need to be humble, because we hear it so much, we know it so much, so to speak, in our minds. And yet it's easy for us to develop a sense of self-reliance when it comes to our day-to-day activities, when it comes to the different tasks or things that we may do. And we may become proficient with a skill such as public speaking, or driving a vehicle, or doing various different tasks during our jobs. And we may think, unfortunately, we could think that we don't need God's help for certain things. And that, I would say, is something that we should resist. We should resist that kind of mindset, even if we get proficient or good at certain tasks. And we need to keep in mind that with our humility, we can recognize God as the source of our help in all the things that we have to deal with, whether it's a spiritual matter, a physical matter, or so on. And this recognition of God as the source of our help is the next major point I'd like for us to stress tonight. If you turn back to the beginning of our text, notice how many times King David pleads with God that he may help him. It says again, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. And in verse 2, preserve my life, save your servant. In verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And again in verse 16, which is rather remarkable in the amount of requests and pleas that King David makes to God in such a short period of time. In verse 16, he says, O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Prays to God that he turn to him, save him, give him strength, save him again. And then in verse 17, show me a sign for good. Now, although it's not explicitly mentioned every time, it is again clear that King David never stops thinking about his lowliness when praying to God. And of course, I've already shared the many times that he speaks about being a servant and being poor. But notice also that he doesn't just pray for spiritual things or physical things. He also prays that he be closer to God. And I think this is actually one of the things that really stood out for me as I studied in preparation for this lesson, was just how often King David prayed to God so that he might be drawn closer to him. Like he's seeking after him as he should, as we all should. In verse 3, it mentioned how I cry to you all day long. In verse 4, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In verse 7, he trusted that in the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And I think, remarkably, in verse 11, he asked that the Lord teach him his way and that he may unite his heart to fear his name. And also in verse 16, turn to me. He's praying Again, not just for spiritual, not just for physical things, but he's seeking after God. He wants God. He wants God. He wants communion with God. And he wants to know his will, know his presence. He wants to know his character, his nature, and so on and so forth. It's like the concept of God is just consuming King David at times whenever you read these kinds of psalms, these kinds of prayers. And it's something so remarkable and wonderful. And I think that's the first thing that we need to remember whenever we pray, when we seek after God. It's not just about the physical or spiritual help that we need when we seek him in prayer. It's that we just want him. We just want God. And I think this can be kind of understood in a sense when we turn to a different text, a different place. It's a different place, a different time. But I want us to turn back to the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment, just to highlight this idea of focusing on God, thinking about God, and not even necessarily worrying about the physical or the spiritual, but just focusing on him. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, I'll just read the prayer itself, the model prayer that the Lord taught us. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, in my preparation for this study here, I learned that this particular prayer is only 65 words long in this particular translation. 65 words long. And, of course, it does have requests for things like our daily bread, forgiving of debts, and being delivered from the evil one. But I was impressed by the fact that over half of it was mainly about God and his will. It's actually 34 words of this prayer are about God and his will. And yet only 31 are actually really, in my opinion, direct requests for certain things. And I think that is something for us that we can keep in mind as well. And whenever we pray, do we have a period of time in our prayers where we're not requesting anything necessarily, but we just want to be with God and we just want to speak to him and talk to him and perhaps even just remind ourselves about him, about his character, about his nature, about his glory, and that we may be able to glorify his name like was sung prior to the sermon. And so this is just one of the things I want us to keep in mind whenever we think about praying to God. And then, let's go ahead and go back to our text, because not only do we have the encouragement here in Psalm 86 to pray about God and to think about him and his character and his nature, but we are also to indeed pray about things that are of a spiritual nature. I had already stressed a moment ago, whenever I mentioned verse 11, which I've come to, of course, multiple times over the course of our lesson tonight. But it's just amazing how King David says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." I mean, how many times have we prayed something like that? How many times have we prayed to God about something about the glory of God, the name of God, the praise of God? You know, and even in verse 12, it says, "I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart." How many times have we prayed that kind of prayer? I know whenever I read this, I'm convicted by the times that I may not have prayed that kind of concept about God. But seeing this here and seeing the model prayer, it encourages me to indeed to pray about things that are of spiritual matters, of glorious things about God. And this concept also, notice too, that in Psalm 86, that King David prays to God continually, all the day. He speaks about him on a regular basis. And this concept is found elsewhere in the Psalms as well, such as in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55 in verses 16 and 17. In this particular psalm, there is a portion where King David speaks of those who are wicked. And he speaks about those who are prideful and arrogant and so on. But in verses 16 and 17, he contrasts the wicked with the things that he will do, the things that he seeks to do in his prayer life to God. Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And again in Psalm 25, and verses 4 and 5, there's a very similar statement where King David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Psalm 25, verse 4. But also, it says in verse 5 of that psalm, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." So it is clear from these texts here that King David seeks to pray to God. He seeks to wait upon him, to be in his presence, to know him better, to be led in his truth and in his way, and that he may grow in a spiritual manner, just as hopefully we may do as well. Now, of course, as I say this, I've been stressing the idea of seeking God in prayer, about seeking after his name, the characters of God, the characteristics of God, spiritual matters, just being grateful for his presence and so on. But it is indeed true that there are times when we do need to pray about physical things. That's totally appropriate and reasonable. And if we turn back to our text, we'll see that there are a couple of instances in Psalm 86 where King David does allude to directly or indirectly about things that are of a physical nature. In verses 6 and 7, again, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications." But then he says, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me." For as I've already said, we know that King David had an expectation that God would answer him. And whenever he dealt with difficulty and trouble and challenges and hardships, he knew who to call upon. And we should as well. And if we turn to verses 13 through 15, we see again another explicit mention of the physical challenges that David had at times and how he dealt with it by praying to God. He reminded himself of God's mercy and character in verse 13. "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Notice how King David, of course, again, mentions the mob of violent men. He mentions the proud. He mentions a physical hardship, a physical challenge, a physical difficulty. And yet, he knows also that God is full of compassion, that he's gracious, he's abundant in mercy and truth. He knows the contrast between these individuals who are doing wickedness against him and the character of God, which is, of course, wonderful and gracious. And it's great to see that whenever we do pray, if we look at things such as this, we can recognize different aspects of the character of God. We can recognize different aspects of the character of God when we pray, when we see God answering our prayers. And I encourage us to think about that as our third major concept to think about in relation to seeking God in prayer. That is that whenever we pray to him and he answers, then we can see different aspects of his character in his response. This is spoken of, you could say, in verse 13, actually. It says in verse 13, "For great is your mercy toward me. For great is your mercy toward me." Now, why does King David know that God has a great mercy toward him? Well, it's based on the fact that King David was delivered from the depths of Sheol. He says, "And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," it says in verse 13. King David attributed his deliverance from various difficulties, different enemies, different foes, different people that wanted to cause harm to him, that could have killed him and led him to death. But he recognized God's mercy. He recognized God in being merciful to him. And because of that answer to that prayer, King David knew that God was merciful. And likewise, we can look at verse 14 and 15. King David, of course, knew about those who were violent, those who were proud. And he knew that individuals such as them, they did not seek after compassion. They did not seek after truth. They didn't seek after things like that. And yet King David did. And when King David was one that sought after God, sought after his truth, sought after knowing his way, and he was delivered, he can understand that God had a respect for that. That God had a respect for those who seek after him and pray to him. And this concept of knowing God in prayer, knowing more about his character, I think it's also implied in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, of course, already has that mention of the asking for those strength, asking for being saved, and so on with that humble attitude. But King David also asked for a sign for good so that those who hate him may see it and be ashamed. But what I want us to focus on at this moment here at the end of the psalm is the fact that King David mentions how the Lord has helped him and comforted him. As in, once that sign appears, that sign for good appears for King David's good, those who hate him would be ashamed and they would see it. But the thing is that King David would know that God would help him. He would know that with that sign, he would be helped. And so he could think of God as his helper and his comforter, just as he could also think of God as one who is merciful to him based on the things found in verses 13 through 15. And it makes me think about things in my own life, in which I hope that you can as well, and that if you think back about your prayer life, think about the things that you've prayed about, the things that you've been worried about, but it did not come to pass. Or things that perhaps were a dangerous situation. Perhaps it was an accident that you had on the road with your vehicle. Or perhaps there was a situation at work where you had a lot of strife and stress based on some coworker, but then you find out, oh, that coworker went away. Or maybe you got promoted, you went to a different position, you went to a different work group. And it makes me think about those kinds of situations in my own life. And I encourage you, based on the fact that we can pray to God, try to think about the situations in your own life where you prayed to God and the answers have been positive. Have you asked for safety? And the answer was yes, and you got protected and you got kept from, say, getting in an accident in a vehicle. Or perhaps maybe you still got harmed some, but the doctor tells you, oh, it could be a whole lot worse. This is a lot better than it could have been otherwise. How many times have you heard that kind of phrase, that phrase from other people after you prayed for days and weeks, and the people in the congregation have prayed for you for days and weeks? How many times have you asked for wisdom, for guidance in a different difficult decision, a different difficult choice you had to make? How many times have you prayed that, and then the clarity comes? Through your word, through a brother and sister, through some other means, and you can see a way through the darkness. You can see a way through the darkness, like you can see that you're being led by the Good Shepherd. You can see that you have a guide, that you have a guide in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you can think of God not only as a protector, but you can think of him as a guide and a good shepherd as well. I believe these are some of the ideas that are really beneficial and helpful for us whenever we think about seeking God in prayer. And that is the fact that, again, we can know God more in praying to him and seeing his character based on the actions, based on the results we get the responses we get whenever we pray. And when we're humble, we can indeed recognize that God can help us physically, that he can help us spiritually as well, and that hopefully we can be encouraged by texts such as this, that we can pray to him regularly, continually, and that we know that even though he may exalt us from time to time, we know also that we are indeed humble. We are to be like servants, and that he is exalted and holy and righteous and good. And hopefully you can see how those things can fit together with the concept of God and prayer. And so hopefully this may encourage you to indeed seek God in prayer in those different ways. But of course, there may be some here, or those who are listening at a later time, that, well, have not heard the good news of God, who have not followed the way that God has called us to go. And they need to obey the gospel. If someone needs to do that, they can hear that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And they can believe that. They can repent, and they can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to do that, or if you need to ask for prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing at this time.